We have began a study through the book of Ephesians. It's been going on for, I think this is the fifth message that we've shared, and today we will get through the 14th verse of the first chapter. It has been enlightening to me. I don't know if you're enjoying it or getting anything out of it or not, but I am. And usually if it's ministering to me, it'll be ministering to you. The Lord has really quickened it to me, not to get in a hurry, but these are principles that concern the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of God that was given to Paul. And these are things that are inside of Paul, in his mind, in his thinking, as he pours out of himself as a vessel of honor, and he pours out the things that God has put inside of his spirit. And he pours these things out, and oftentimes, particularly through a first chapter like Ephesians, we'll rush through it. It's kind of like the genealogies. You never read the genealogies, or do you skip over those things? You see, it's kind of like that. But in Paul's heart and in his mind, these things begin to bubble out. And I believe from verse 14, I believe is one sentence in the Greek, in the actual language that Paul spoke and wrote this into. It was one sentence. These things just began to come out of him. And if you don't take time and try to digest what he's trying to feed us, you'll run right over something that's very, very important. And then from verse 14 to verse 23 is another one sentence when he prays. So actually the first chapter of Ephesians is only two sentences. So these things are in Paul and they're part of him. And as he begins to, can you imagine, he's in the prison cell and he begins to share the truths, the marvelous wonders of Christ that God has given to him. And he begins to share these things. And here's his recorder, his dictator, trying to keep up with Paul as he spills out all these goodies. And there's no book quite like the book of Ephesians. There's no book that shows us the riches that are in Christ Jesus other than quite like the book of Ephesians. And I want to look at this today, and I want to touch something that could be controversial if we'll let it. Now, how many of you know I'm not a controversial person? So we're just going to look at this. Let's begin where we normally begin. Hush, chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. I love the Word of God.
Amen.
I allow it to rule my life. I allow it, by God's grace, to influence me. Every decision that I try to make or everything that I try to do, I allow God's grace, His influence in my life, to accommodate me and to function through me according to His marvelous Word. And verse 8 of chapter 3, this has kind of become our text for the study. To me, Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. How many want to understand the riches that we have in Christ? You see, Paul understood them. Paul was given these riches and an understanding of these riches to preach and to share with us. And it's because of his time in prison that we receive the prison epistles of Ephesians and Galatians. And these things are given to us so that we can begin to digest and understand the riches that are in Christ. Verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Say mystery. Mystery. Mystery actually means a secret mystery. It's a sacred secret. It's something that cannot be revealed to you until He tells you, until He opens it to you and shows it to you. It's a secret. And what Paul is wanting to say here is, I've got the secret. The Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given me the secret, and I want to give it to you. I want to get it, don't you? I want to know the riches that are in my Christ. And I don't believe we know them yet. I'm still laying my hands on people, and they're not healed every time. I want to know the riches that are in Him. And to bring to light what is the administration of the secret, or the sacred secret, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. What will God's wisdom be made known through?
Church.
No other entity. Listen, is the Heart Society good? But can the Heart Society stand against the gates of hell? Is the family and children's services good? Well, should it be good? Okay. But can it stand against the gates of hell? What is the only thing that cannot stand against the gates of hell? The church. Pardon? Did I say that wrong? What did I say? What is the only thing that can stand against the gates of hell? The church. Okay, I noticed your response was lacking, and so I understand that now. I knew that you knew this. All right, the only thing, it's not the American Cancer Society, it's not the Heart Society, it's not Family Children's, it's not the United States of America's government. There is only one thing that is going to prevail, and that is His church. That is His church. Now, we're allowing a lot of these other entities to do what the church should be doing today. We should be ministering to the older people. We should be ministering to the aged and to the sick and to the families. That's the purpose of the church. And it will. It will do these things because everything else is going to fall but the church. Well, whether you want to believe it or not, it's going to. Watch and see. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places or spiritual places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Now, there is a mystery. There is a mystery. And Paul wants to share it with us. And I want to get it. And so we're taking time. We've heard a lot about salvation. We've heard a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've heard a lot about water baptism, but I've never heard much about the mystery. I want to hear about the mystery because it's in the mystery that the unfathomable and unsearchable riches of Christ are. I want to know this mystery. So we began to look at this. In chapter 1, we saw, first of all, in the first division that we saw Paul, an apostle. He says, by the will of God to the saints. Paul was an apostle by the will of God to the saints. Not only Paul knew who he was, but they knew who Paul was. We saw that. And then the second division was the work of the Father, verses 3 through 6, the first part of 6. Now, the thing that I want to show us this morning, real quickly, is the divisions that we've thus far looked at. And I don't do a great deal of teaching on Sunday mornings, and I don't want to start today. I just want to show you what we have progressed through. The first division in this book is Paul, an apostle. The second division, we'll see, is the work or the purpose of the Father. Now, we looked at this. Who predestined you? Who chose you? See, the Father did that. That was what His purpose is in all this thing. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, what Father God does is from the foundations of the world, from the very first horizon, from before the first horizon ever came up, before the foundations of the world, He predestined, He chose you. Did you choose Him or did He choose you? He chose us. We've got to understand that, and I know that we do. But that's His purpose. He says, first of all, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's the work of the Father. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. And then He predestined us to the adoption of children. Now, that's what we are. That was the work of the Father. The third division is the work of the beloved Jesus Christ. That's the third division. We looked at this the last time that we looked at this. It is through Jesus Christ that we have redemption. Redemption meaning the freedom from sin. We don't have to sin. It is through His blood that we have this freedom from sin. And that's the work of Jesus Christ. In His work, in the third division, we saw there that we were redeemed through His blood. We have been made known the mystery. Jesus Christ came to reveal to people the mystery of God. Did He do that? That's exactly why He came, and that's exactly what He's doing. He revealed the mystery, and then it says that He summed up all things. King James says He gathered together in one all things. All things in the spirit realm, heavenly realm, all things in the natural or the earthly realm. He's going to put it all together into one. Right? That's what Jesus Christ is doing, Jew and Greek, and He's bringing everything into one. Now, that's what Jesus Christ came from, and then to give inheritance to those in Him. You have an inheritance because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of His work of redemption. That's what He did. Now, the fourth section that we'll be looking at today is the work of the Spirit. And I want to put Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of spirits that's working. Amen? Work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Let's read that right now, and I want you to tell me what the work of the Spirit is. Let's look, if you will, at verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were, what? Sealed in Him with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? All right. What then is the work of the Holy Spirit according to that verse? In the mind of the Apostle Paul, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? To seal you. That's His work. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. How many could think this could get controversial? And it's past tense in that you were sealed. Now, I want to get into this, but I've got to be careful. In that I can argue, if you believe in eternal security, I can argue to a point I can change your mind. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, I can argue to the point that you believe you can't. It's according on what side of the fence you want to be on if I want to argue with you. Do you see? So I'm not wanting to get into that. That's not what I'm after. I want to try to find out what Paul is thinking here. I want to try to find out what in the mind of the apostle, according to this mystery, is he thinking and trying to reveal to us and unleash upon us so that we can have a greater grasp of the infathomable riches that we can find in Christ when we understand the truths. So I want to understand what we're talking about when we say this sealing. The word is not used just a few times. This is not the only place in the scriptures that it's used. This word in the New Testament Greek is found 42 times. Say 42 times. 42. Is that a word that we should then have some grasp and understanding about what it means to us? But do we? No, it's controversial. We're debating it. But I looked up all 42 of these, and I wanted to find out what is in the mind of the New Testament writers. What is the Spirit trying to convey to us when it uses the term sealed in Him? What is He trying to communicate with us? The word in the Strong's Concordance means to stamp with a signet or private mark. It means for security or preservation, by implications to keep secret or to attest. Now, what we're talking about here basically is something like this. This is a stamp, and it says the Church at Lafayette, P.O. Box 1404, Lafayette, Georgia. Sometimes when you write us a check, what we'll do is we'll have work for deposit only, okay, the Church at Lafayette, P.O. Box 1404. So what we're doing is we're putting our stamp on that. It marks it for security. Okay? It marks that check, and it labels it that it belongs to this fellowship. It labels it that if anybody got it, it has to be deposited to this. Okay? Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? There is a marking that happens to the believer. It's a stamping. Now, in this culture, there was a signet ring or a stamp. And what this did is that this ring wore an emblem of the individual stamp, and that thing would be stamped upon something, and it would always mark it. It was always marked. It showed who the owner was, and it showed the purpose. It showed its ownership, and its purpose. I'll start with that. And I'll come to a better understanding as we progress through this thing. But the seal, I like Pastor Tebow's explanation. We were in the office and we're praying one morning, and somebody brought up this sealing, and he says it's like God put you in an envelope and sealed it, right? And that's basically what he has marked you for His. Now, is the believer sealed? I don't care what your doctrines and what your theology, according to this verse of Scripture, is the believer sealed? Okay. You got to go with Scripture. Now, We're going to move in here and we're going to stir around and hopefully uncover some things. Now, the thought there of the definition meaning to keep secret, I want to give you two thoughts, and I'm not going to linger here because that's not what I feel like he's speaking of here. Part of the word meaning sealed means to keep secret. Now, in Revelation 5 and 1, it talks about the book or the Biblion is sealed until the Lamb removes the seals. Remember the passage of Scripture there? Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to remove these seals? So it's kept secret until the Lamb of God removes the seals. All right? Are you with me? Yeah. The Word of God is kept secret from you until the Lamb of God removes the seals, folks. It is secret. You can be lost. You can read. How many has ever read a passage 15 times, maybe more than that? Then all of a sudden you go back to it and it's opened up to you. Right. What happened is the Lamb of God removed the seal. And all of a sudden, it was there all the time. But it was kept secret until that point in time. And also in Revelation, in chapter 10, in verse 4, John the Revelator here has a vision of an angel coming down. And this angel stands on one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, declares time shall be no more. And then there are seven peals of thunder that comes forth. Now, these seven peals of thunder, John wants to write down what these seven peals of thunder have said. But he is instructed to do this. He says, don't write that. But he's told to seal up these things and do not write them. These things were to be kept secret. And the only reason that I'm showing you this is to show you that there are aspects that are to be kept secret. I don't understand all that, but the Lord didn't want that revealed at that point in time. When it's time, He'll reveal it. Now, how many are seeing what I'm trying to say? There are aspects, you're not supposed to be secret, though. That's not what you're marked for. We're going to see that the reason that you and I are marked is to be an open show, a display of what we are. We're not secrets. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, never does the word refer to God's people as being in secret. In fact, he says the things that you learned in secret, you'll share openly. God's people are not marked for secrecy. Now, a lot of Christians think they are. A lot of Christians believe that they should be secret about their love of the Lord and their dedication. But never does the word say that the believer is to be kept secret. The primary meaning for the word seal, as I looked up these scriptures, it means to mark for identification and ownership. Let's write that down. The primary meaning, and I feel that what the Apostle Paul is trying to relate to us here, is that he's going to mark, seal, or sealed, means to mark for identification and our ownership. That, to me, is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to mark us. To mark us, to identify us, who owns us. Okay? Now, how many are aware there are two marks? And that mark identifies who owns you. There's the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lord. What the Holy Spirit is doing and has done in our lives is to mark us and identify us for ownership. It's according to the Spirit that is marking your life. There's the spirit of Antichrist. There's also the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And both of those go about marking. You with me? And this is the work and this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to mark those for identification. Now, the thing that I wrote here is don't worry about a number. How many has been all worried about the number 666? You may not be right now. How many has ever been concerned with the number 666? Don't worry about the number. Grab the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Forget about that. You're not supposed to be fooling with that anyway. Don't worry what all that means. Who cares? Try to grasp what this is. Try to grasp what this mark is about, what this ceiling is about. Don't worry about that. You'll see a lot of folks who have that mark. You should be going after this mark. Don't worry about a number. Get the Holy Spirit. What Paul is speaking of here is a life with the Spirit on it. I'll say it again. You didn't hear me. What Paul is speaking about here is a life with the Spirit on it. Can you see the Spirit on a life? That's right. You can see the Spirit. Was Jesus marked? Let's look at a couple of passages here and just show you that you can see the effect of the Spirit on a life. First of all, let's look at Book of St. John, chapter 6. Jesus was marked of God. He was sealed of God. And it was the Holy Spirit that sealed him. John chapter 6 will say this. You know what's happened here? He has fed the multitudes. They're following him. And we're going to read where he says, you're not following me because of the signs. Well, the reason you're following me is because of the blessings, because of the food. And a lot of Christians are still following him because of the blessings and because of the food. Now, look at verse 26 of John 6. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Is that true today? Amen. Then verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Now look, for on him the Father, even God, has what? Set his seal. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have a seal? Was he sealed? And who sealed him? Now look, you got to get this. What we are sealed with is the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't only seal you, it is the seal. And what the Lord wants to show us and wants to see is a life with the Spirit on it. Look in John chapter 1. We're right here at it. We'll just look at it. This is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is baptizing folks. Start reading in verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day he what? Did he see something? He saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, how did he know that he was the Lamb of God? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did Jesus do? Took away the sin of the world. He redeemed us. That is he on behalf of whom I said, after he comes man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And we're getting into before the first horizon there from the foundations of the world. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Now, I don't believe that this particular means here that John the Baptist didn't recognize Jesus, because if I understand the scriptures right, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. Okay? So, but it means he didn't recognize him as being the Lamb of God. But all of a sudden, something happened, and he recognized him as the Lamb of God. Verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I have what? He's done what? I saw the Spirit. I beheld the Spirit. He saw something do what? Descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Now, how did John know that Jesus was the Lamb of God? He saw the Spirit on him. Now, he didn't see a bird on him, right? We've talked about this. Jesus wasn't the guy. They didn't say he followed the guy with the bird on him. Follow the guy with the Spirit on him. Amen. Now, how do you know how to follow the guy with the Spirit on him? You should be able to see something about him. His life should be so different. He should be marked or sealed with something that makes him different, unique. Yeah. And you can see it. You can identify this thing. It's not something that's strange and should be afar off for us to understand. We should be able to look at people and understand if they got the Spirit on them. If they got the Spirit on them, they're marked. They're sealed. They're God's. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you what? See the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. This is the one who baptizes in what? The Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. You can know who are the sons of God. All right? Is that all right, Mark? You see, we can look at each other's life and understand if this individual is walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, and by which mark he's being sealed with. Jesus was obviously marked of God, sealed of God, because he had the Spirit on him. And we can see that. I want us to grasp the thought that you should be able to see the Spirit of God on me. If you can't, you find somebody that you can see the Spirit of God on and follow him. Find you somebody that's got the Spirit on them. Okay? And if it's not here, then go. Please find you somebody that you know is a godly person and has the Spirit of God on their life and follow him. And don't look for a bird. Look for something heavenly about this guy. Look for something heavenly. His mind's in the spiritual realm. That's what you're after. That's what you're after. Somebody who's open to the things of the Spirit. So, am I correct then in my assumption that what Paul is speaking about here is a life with the Spirit on it? When Jesus marks us, when the Holy Spirit seals us with His Spirit, there's something that should identify this person as godly. He's God's. We looked at these passages. Now, I'm going to read just a couple of more. In Romans 4:11, not going to turn it, just jot this down. In Romans 4:11, Paul here is talking about Abraham. And he says the natural Jew was marked with, and it says there, and it uses the word sealed with, circumcision. The natural Jew had a circumcision of the flesh. It was a natural mark, something you could see. It was natural. It was a circumcision of the flesh. That was the seal to the natural Jew. What is the seal to the spiritual Jew? Circumcision of the heart. But if you're in the Spirit, you still should be able to see that heart. You still should be able to see that life and understand that that heart, too, has been circumcised. Your parallel scripture there, if you want to jot this down, is Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. The spiritual Jew is marked by the Spirit, not the letter. The natural Jew was marked by a natural cutting. The spiritual Jew is marked by a spiritual cutting. You're still going to get cut. What is the sword? Is it two-edged? No matter which way you swing it, backwards or forwards, it's cutting. Like last week, I preached to you and cut myself, right? Okay. So there's a cutting. And the apostles' mystery is the marking by the Spirit, the identification of believers. Now, this is the direction as I began to look all these scriptures up and see, I saw that it was primarily for a mark of identification. Now, back to Ephesians 1:13. I want to note the progression. Am I cold or is it just me or is it cool? Cold. All right. Let's do something. Willis, can you grab it? John would get it, but I don't think he's ever fooled with it before. I see a progression here. Now, let's read with this in verse 13. In him, you also, first of all, what does it say? After what? Listening. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. Okay? The first thing that you've got to do is hear the message. First thing that has to happen is God has to open your ears so that you can hear this thing. So the first thing that has to happen in an individual's life is there's a listening. He wants to start to hear the Spirit things. Second thing that happens says, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what?
Believed.
Okay, if you listen, then you believe. And the third thing that happens is what?
The sealing.
Now, Mark 16 says this, these signs shall follow them that believe. All right, so they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They do all these kinds of things. So it kind of tells me when we're laying hands on people and some are healed and some aren't, we're going about doing what he did and things aren't happening as he said they would, that the signs would follow them that believe. It tells me there may be something erroneous in our believing. What do you think? You see, I listen, but I don't believe something until I live it. I might know it, but believing it is living it. I listen, then I believe, and then comes the sealing. Now, my commentaries differ. Preachers differ. It's difficult to get two people to see this aspect the same way. Thus, the controversy of eternal security, or stumping your toe and going to hell. Arminianism and Calvinism. Now, I'm somewhere between. I don't know where I'm at. Okay? I just believe the Scriptures. Okay? And I try to listen to the Spirit. Because, you see, I'm not going to hell anyhow, so I don't have to really worry too much about that. But I want to keep anybody else from going that I can. Now, the thing that I'm wanting to see here is that if I understand this correctly, some of the teachers seem to believe that you get it, you're sealed the instant that you pray a prayer. Well, I've seen that you can't pray a prayer and get saved. It's not by works, it's by His choosing. It's by His predestination. It's by your correctly responding to His grace, His influence on your life. So what I'm wanting to project to us is the two dimensions. And I'm not sure that either are correct. One dimension says this, is that the minute that you come to Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, then you're sealed. The other dimension says that even though you may be sealed, you can lose it. I don't think you lose your seal. How many were plucked out of His hand? He said, I've lost only the one. That was the son of perdition. He says, the rest of them, you can't get out of my hand. And I'm in the Father. So I'm wanting to just throw a bunch of stuff out here and then try to bring it together. Because what I'm seeing is the progression. I think you listen, then you believe. When you really believe, then you're sealed. And I believe once you're sealed, there is no turning back. Once you're sealed, you're sealed. You're sealed of God because it's closer to go on to Him than it is to go back to where you were. There's no desire to go back there. But until you come to the point of believing. Now, in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. Now, believe it or not, but a lot of Christians don't see Jesus yet as Lord. They see Him as Savior. They see Him as a quick fix to my problems. But it's when He becomes Lord that you begin to believe. When He becomes Lord of my life, then I'm walking in His commandments. I'm obeying His covenants. Believing has something to do with the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Now, I want to bring this in a very clear way if I possibly can. But I see a progression. And I see this progression as something that comes on us, the sealing comes on us at the time that we become servants, that we understand that He is Lord and that He owns us. Most Christians never understand that Jesus owns you. And He can do whatever He wants to with you because He owns you. And you don't want that. Nobody really wants that in their flesh. You want to be your own person. And that's the message of the world today. Be your own person. Don't forget about this one and forget it. Think about me. That's humanism, folk. The body of Christ is not so. You become servant of all. Now this is what I'm trying to come to. I believe that once we understand that He owns us and that He can do what He wants to with us, the Lordship has worked into our lives. We begin really to believe, and then there comes a sealing. Now, I want to give you scriptures for this. Let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 7 to start with, and then we're going to look at chapter 9. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to get up here and tell you what I believe. What I'm trying to do is find what the apostle is trying to say. I want to understand the mystery. I want to know how this thing works to its greatest level. We haven't yet reached it, have we? So what I'm after here, and I have not preached this, I've never heard this stuff preached, so what I'm trying to do is come to a place where I understand the mystery that the Apostle Paul is trying to relate to us. Now, I can get into all, I can argue with you, like I said earlier, I can argue eternal security, or that you can stump your toe and go to hell. You know, I can do all those kinds of things, but that's not what I'm after. What I'm after here is trying to find out what Paul's trying to tell us. Revelation. Apostle John, another apostle talking about the sealing. Let's see if it flows here. All right, let's just start with verse 1, chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, the book of Revelation is symbolic. All of it's symbolic. And the wind blowing here would be the Spirit of God. I believe that. The angels, the messengers are holding it back. There is just no spiritual happenings in the earth. Then verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having what? The seal of the living God. This was an authentic angel. This angel had God's seal on him. This was an authentic messenger of God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have what? Sealed who? The servants or the bond servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, understand, I'll just ask you, who gets sealed? Is it when you pray a prayer or is it when you become a servant? Are you hearing what I'm trying to relate? Yeah. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Yeah. If I can get you to see that I know there's a ceiling. I know that there is a point in time when you will not go back. I know that. Paul says that. You were sealed. There were people that were sealed of the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I'm not arguing with that. But what I'm wanting to bring us to is the Lordship, the one who owns us. That's what I'm trying to get us to see, that it is not some sinner's prayer, it is not some preacher's handshake that saves us. What saves us is, first of all, His drawing, His choosing, His predestination, and then our proper response to Him, which was His seeing Him as Lord and owner. The identifying mark, the Spirit on you. When I see somebody walking in the Spirit, I'm seeing that they're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I see that God is drawing them and leading them. So what we're seeing here is that these that are sealed, He says, wait, hold it. You can't bring devastation upon the earth until there's a sealing. Until there's an identifying mark. Until something happens in these people's foreheads. Do you see that there is a mark of the Lord that happens to God's people? There is a mark of the beast. There is a mark of the Lord. One is marking you. There's the Spirit of God marking you, or the Spirit of Antichrist is marking you. And what He's saying here is, I want the Spirit of God to mark you. And the way you do that is become a servant. Understand that He owns you. Amen. I'm His. I'm bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. See, people don't understand. When they come to Jesus Christ, they're signing away their lives. Because they want something better. A better life. They want Him. I no longer have rights. I no longer get to say what I think should happen. I no longer get to dictate what I do. I'm His. I'm bought with a price. I'm a servant. Now, when that happens to Delbert Young, you can start looking for him to lay hands on people and them to be healed. When that starts happening to T-Bone Brock or to Ted Cash or Willis Wilkie or anybody else that you want to talk about, when that starts happening and our lives are totally under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you can start seeing signs follow them that believe.
Hallelujah. Yes, amen.
That's what we're waiting on, folks, is a people that are sealed. And we're waiting for the termination of this age for that people that will be. Will there be a people sealed? And they will understand that their owner is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. Now, that's the key, I believe, to this sealing, is coming to a place where He owns us. Now, chapter 9. Lord, if that's you, Lord, I just ask you to quicken that to me in a few minutes in an appropriate place. I just heard something, and I just want to make sure that it's the Spirit. All right, now, chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. Now, even in our present day vocabulary, we call track stars, stars, okay? Rock stars, stars, movie stars, stars, religious stars, stars. You with me? All right, there's a star that came out of the heavenly realm, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, I believe that this is Satan. I believe that he comes to earth and that he is given a key to the bottomless pit. But I don't believe he can come until he's allowed to come. He definitely can't get the key until he's given it to him. You see that? He can't go down there and open up the pit of hell for all the demons to come out until he's allowed to open up the pit of hell and all the demons to come out. Do you see that? You got to understand who's in charge of this thing. I'm not saying there's demons, there aren't demons out. But I'm talking about that they can't come out until Big Guy, Father God, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit allows them to come out. I want us to see that. I want us to understand who's ruling this thing. Now, the key was given to the bottomless pit, was given to him. Now, this is a hymn. It's not a fragment. It's not a, what do you call the things that call them to come out of heaven? I'm in the natural now. The fallen stars, the meteorites. Okay, this is a hymn, unless it's a male meteorite. We're talking about a personality. That's what I'm wanting us to see. We're talking about a personality here. We're not talking about a meteorite. It's a hymn. And this hymn is given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, let's see what happens. I believe it's Satan. And he opened the bottomless pit. And smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, what happens when this pit is opened? Is darkness coming forth? What's happening today in our society? Would you say that there's darkness coming forth? Gross darkness upon the people? But arise and shine, for your light is coming. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Yeah, dark comes, but light gets lighter because there's a sealing that's happening. At the same time, listen to me, at the same time that this darkness has come, there has just been a sealing. He says, hold it back until the seal takes place. And then you read the rest of chapter 7, and there's 144,000. And Lord, don't think those are Jews. They're off of Zion. They're not out of Sinai. Read it in chapter 14 of Revelation. Read it in Hebrews 12. They're off of Zion. Zion is the church. It is the perfected Israel of God. 12 times 12 times 1,000. It is the perfected, the matured church of God. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's His people. And there is this people that are now sealed of God in chapter 7. And now the bottomless pit's opened up, and out of that pit comes darkness, the darkness of hell. And out of the smoke came forth a locust, demons upon the earth. And power was given them. Did they have power, or was power given them? Who's running this show, folks? You need to see that. I'm praying. We were coming back from Atlanta, Marietta, yesterday, and Myra was sitting up in front with us, and Myra said, there's one thing I'm seeing, is God is in charge. Folks, God is in charge.
Hallelujah.
Demons can't run around doing whatever they want to. I want you to know, particularly if you're sealed of God, they can't touch you.
God.
Now you're going to see this.
Praise God.
Here they come. And out of the smoke came forth the locust demons upon the earth. And the power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Poison power. And they were told that they should not... Are they told something? I want you to understand. These guys can only do what they're told they can do. They were told... I want you to see, we're not talking about earth here. We're not talking about grass and trees. We're talking spiritual things. They cannot touch that. But the only thing they can touch is the men who what? Who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Hear me. What is this sealing for? To identify you as God's child and to protect you from the onslaught of the devil. He can't mess with you. Not if you're sealed. He'll buffet you. He's coming. Paul, as great as he was, understood that. He says, I am buffeted. Not possessed. Christians can't be possessed. You're sealed. You can be buffeted. He says, nobody's getting up to go home. I'm pretty late too, aren't I? Good. This is good. Thank you, Jesus. They have a seal of God on their forehead. Now, the only ones that these demons can hurt are those that do not have the seal of God. Are we together?
Yeah.
All right. Their purpose is not to hurt grass or trees, but their purpose is to hurt men who have not been sealed with the seal of God, who are not walking around with the Spirit on them. Are you with me? Okay? There is a people that's going to be walking around with the Spirit on them, and they're identified easily. Verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to what? torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of the scorpion when he stings a man. Poison, torture, misery. And they were not permitted to kill. Well, I just read that. Verse 6, and in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. That's the degree of the torment that's going to happen. And some people are, I don't want to put this always in the futuristic tense. I believe there are people like that right now. So tormented by demons. So tortured of hell. I mean, make you mad, Ted. Teasing. Gotta go. Okay. Verse 7. Now here's the appearance of these demons. Now I want you to see the appearance of these demons. This is going to help some people. Okay? And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Are these demons coming to make war? They are prepared for something. And the thing they are prepared for is to bring hell, bring war. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Are these your normal demons? Or are these demons that have authority? Are these your big demons? Are these your big guys? Do you see this? This isn't the normal things that torment people. This isn't the normal stuff that bothers you and buffets you. And this is all hell being loosed upon the earth. This is the demons that have authority and power. They've been opened up and released, and here they come. Heads were crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. What were their faces like? Faces of men. Do you know that demons will come to you in men? Women, listen to me. That man that's enticing you is a demon. Men, listen to me. That homosexual tendency is a demon. And he's coming to sting your mind, to poison you, to torment you. Have faces like men. He come as a preacher. Can he? Does 2 Corinthians 10 talk about that? That Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Why do we think it's strange then? If his servants transform themselves into angels of light? He'll come as a man. And the next thing that we'll see. Faces of men. Verse 8. And they had hair like what? They come like what? Women. Sir, listen to me. That woman that's enticing you is a demon. There was a song out too long ago. I just heard it. I wasn't necessarily listening to this particular station, but I don't know how I heard it or anything about it at the time. But it's talking about the devil came to this lady's door in blue jeans. And it could be vice versa. Sir, that lady can be a demon. And lady, that lesbian tendency is a demon. How is this? And it'll get you if you're not sealed. Do you see why the sealing takes place? Do you see the necessity of the Holy Spirit? He wants to seal us. Hair like women. And then he had teeth like what? Teeth of lions. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Psalms chapter 7, verse 2, we looked at this last Wednesday, and we saw that David referred to the lion. And he says, he comes to tear my soul. What these demons are after is your mind, folks. They want to rip it, tear it. They want to come in and they want this. And the only way to prevent it is to get sealed. To understand that he owns you and that he's Lord. Comes as lions with teeth of lions. Verse 9, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings like the sound of chariots. They're coming for war. And many horses rushing to battle. There's many of them. I want you to understand that there's too many and they're too powerful. There's too many and there's too powerful unless you're sealed. Who are the only ones that they can't touch? Those that are sealed. There's too many. You might be one. There's another one. Unless you're sealed. Now I'm wanting to bring this on down because I'm getting late. But how many see where I'm coming and what I'm trying to get to is understanding that the mind of the Apostle Paul says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to seal us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to a place that the devil can't bother us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to gird up our minds, to renew our minds. They have a king, verse 11, over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. That means destroying or destruction. And in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. That means the destroyer. What he wants to do is destroy lives. That was why he was created. That's his purpose, is to destroy those that will not refuse to be sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, do you think that you've received what I've tried to project to you? There must be a sealing in your minds and in my foreheads, okay? There must be a sealing that takes place in the believer. If there is not a sealing that takes place in the believer, demons are coming. Demons more powerful than you. Demons too many for you to battle. And the only thing that these demons cannot get is those that are sealed. Now, that's the truth. That's just the truth. And if you're being tormented by devils and they're just really rampant in your minds, then you need to really seek God for a sealing. You need to come into a place where they can't get you. Now, I'm not saying you won't be buffeted. You understand what I'm saying? But they won't drive you crazy. They won't rule you. Now, you're going to be buffeted, and I don't want to get into that. I always seem like I'll get into that. I want to get into the good part. You cannot be buffeted. You can come to a place in Jesus Christ where you're not buffeted. And it is a growing and a maturity and understanding that He's Lord and that He owns you and that you're His and you've been bought with a price. Now, I'm trying to end. I want to go back to Ephesians 1. Then I'm going to relate one verse from the book of Acts. Maybe. We'll see where we're at. Ephesians 1:14. What we've just read from Revelation is that the demon forces of hell are released upon the earth. And the only ones that they cannot bother are those that are stamped and are sealed of God. Those that have the Spirit on them. Could the devil bother Jesus? Why? Because he didn't have a bird on him. He had the Spirit on him. He was sealed of God. And that's where he wants us to come to. Now, here we are in Ephesians 1:14 now. It's the Spirit of promise, verse 14 says, who is given as a pledge, King James says, the earnest of our inheritance, with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. According to that verse, do you get all of the Spirit at one time? Forget about out yonder one day. Do you get all of the Spirit initially? Scripturally, talk to me, somebody. You've got the same Bible that I've got. You get a down payment. Or you go buy a house, you're going to pay an earnest, you're going to pay a down payment. Are you paying all of it? Are you just giving an earnest? You're just giving the first fruits, right? There's more that's going to be coming. You're telling that guy that I've got more that's going to be coming. That's what happens to you when we become His, when we start listening and believing, when we begin our first initial steps, we become then, it gets into our hearts, and what begins to happen to us is that we get the down payment. But is there more coming? Yeah. Now, it is so imperative that you get this, folks. This is imperative. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, once you believed and once you were water baptized, he thought that you needed to receive something more. Please be patient with me. This is so crucial. If you don't want demons bothering your mind and ripping and tearing on you, listen to what I've got to say. This is initially important. Acts chapter 19. And then we're done. I could go and make a whole study of this. I could bring all of this out and show you. And all the five different times in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit was received. And I could go through all this. I don't want to do that. I believe I've showed you enough to understand that the sealing is to protect us from the demon forces of hell. And to identify us as the people of God. That's what the sealing is for. Now look in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, this is where we're reading from. We're reading from Ephesus. We're reading from the book of Ephesians. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Can you believe and not have received the Holy Spirit? Is that what that says? According to this. And they said to him, no, we have not seen, heard, whatever there is, a Holy Spirit. And that's the truth of most Christians today. They've believed, but they have not received what Paul wants them to receive. And he said, and to what then were you baptized? And they said, in John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, now look, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, now he's laying his hands upon them, they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. When in the mind of Paul, and that's what we're after, in the mind of Paul, when did that Holy Spirit come upon them? At initial salvation, at water baptism, or when they spake in tongues? Now, I'm not trying to influence the way that I want you to see this, okay? I want you to see that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, believing was not going to get the job done. Water baptism was not going to get the job done. He felt like there was something more. There was something else, and I have to believe his mind is set on this ceiling. In his mind, he wants people to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He laid his hands on them, and what did they do? They spake in tongues. He wasn't satisfied that they believed in Jesus. He wasn't satisfied that they were water baptized. He wanted them to get more of God. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. And that goes into something different. Do you see what I've tried to project to you? Ask, just respond to me, please. Are demon forces coming? Are they here? Who are they attacking? Who will they rip and torture and torment? Those who have not received the seal. Not those who haven't believed. Not those who haven't been water baptized. Not those who've been water baptized. Those that are sealed, I want you to understand that according to what I've seen, I want to move on into a ceiling. I want to get into a place that the devil never bothers me. And it was imperative in the mind of Paul, reading this. Do we receive all the Holy Spirit has at once? No. We receive the earnest, the first fruits, the pledge. Then there's more. The view is to the day of redemption, which speaks of the redemption of the body. Scriptures show that to Paul and apostles, it is extremely important to receive more than initial salvation. They desired to see people sealed, marked with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to see people who had the Spirit on them. Now, folks, it's late, but I honestly cannot close this service without giving opportunity for you to let me lay my hands on you and see if you'll speak with tongues. I can't close it, not with what I understand in Scriptures and not what I have just preached to you, understanding that the devil is coming and this is a move into what Paul would have done if he were here preaching. I can't close the service without doing that. And you know, if you come here regularly, this isn't the way I normally move. I want to minister to people. I want to love you. I want to bless you. But I want you to understand that what I have tried to express to you today and show you today is the purpose of the Spirit is to seal you. Now, I believe this in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't used to believe this. This is where I'm at right now. And I may believe something a little different tomorrow. But it will include what I believe today. I believe that my inviting of the Holy Spirit to baptize me is my inviting Him to possess me. Thus, seal me. That's what I believe. I want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. There are too many other spirits that want to possess me. I want Him to possess me so that I don't have to worry about those demons that are coming with crowns, those powerful demons that come to torture people. I don't want that. Let's pray. Father, I hope I have been able to express the Word. Lord Jesus, I hope I have been able to communicate what I believe that You have revealed to me through the Spirit. Lord, I pray that the Word has gone forth as Mary Ann continually reveals to me, and it will not return void. It will accomplish the thing for which You sent it forth to do. Lord, I believe that. I believe it. Now, I ask you to move upon the hearts of these your people. And Lord, that we will move into a realm of understanding that we are His. We've been bought with a price. And you want to seal us. You want us to go beyond believing, even beyond water baptism, and come into a realm where you have power in our lives to seal us. We're totally asking for your possession. We want to be possessed of you. We want to be servants of yours. We want to be owned of you. And Lord, I ask this in your covenantal name of Jesus Christ. The covenant. According to that, Lord, we are baptized in your Holy Spirit. This is ministered to you. I want my eyes closed now. I just want to see the response. And then what we're going to do, let me explain to you. We're going to dismiss. Now, those of you who would like to receive this prayer that I'm talking about, you just come down after the service. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray that you'll receive a greater dimension of the Lord Jesus Christ than you have now. You may not be loosed in your prayer language, and you want to be loosed and to ask the Holy Spirit to come and possess you in a greater dimension. This is what you desire. I want to avail myself to you. Our ministry is to avail itself to you and to serve you. This is ministered to you today. Here's my question. And you say, Delbert, I see a greater dimension of the Holy Spirit than I've ever seen before. And I want Him to possess my life. And I'm willing to ask Him to possess my life. If that's you.